And this class is going to be focusing primarily on the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So sanctification, when you think of it, you want to think of the Holy Spirit, particularly as He is making us like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who comes to make us like Jesus Christ, that's what sanctification means. It's to remind us that what we studied last week, that we're the new temple of God, the final temple of God, where the glory and spirit of God dwell. So He dwells in us. And as we learned last week, the purpose of the temple was a place of consecration. It was a place to be set apart for the purposes of God. It was a place of service. Okay? But it was also a place where God dwelled. God would be with His people by His Spirit. And so when we think of sanctification, we're thinking of our life as the temple and also life in the temple. So life as the temple of God in the life as the final temple of God, in this, these last days, but also life in the temple. And so when we think of the as, life as the temple, we're thinking of ourselves as those consecrated unto God for service, for worship. We're also thinking of those who have been set apart for the very presence and power of God to dwell. And so as the temple, we're thinking about those two things, service, worship, the presence of God. In the temple, we're thinking about how to be a blessing to others, how to sanctify or be used as instruments of sanctification to others, how to use our gifts, as we looked at last week, how to use our gifts to bless others and to edify them and to grow them up. And God uses us to mature one another by His Holy Spirit. And so we are to think of ourselves as the holy temple, and sanctification is to think of ourselves as the holy temple and as life in the holy temple. So life as the holy temple of God where the Spirit dwells, and life in the holy temple as we serve and seek to bless and edify others. These kind of rainy days always remind me of a scripture in Isaiah 55 that I want to encourage you with. It tells us of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And as with everything in creation, God always wants us to look through it to see Him and His beauty and glory and kindness and mercy. And some of those things we have to look through are inconvenient to us maybe, or inconvenient to our circumstances or our persons. But the truth is, the Bible tells us very clearly that God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. So the rain should remind us of God's great grace to us to make us fruitful and abundant by the Holy Spirit. That when the word goes forth like the rain saturates the earth and brings forth provision and brings forth fruitfulness and bounty for all of life and brings beauty and glory. And so in the same way, the word goes forth. The teaching of the word is that through the Holy Spirit, He might saturate us, saturate our hearts, and cause that word to come into us and accomplish God's purposes in our lives and in the church. And we're promised that that word will be successful to accomplish what God wants it to, desires for it to accomplish. So let's always remember that on rainy days, that it is about the word and the Spirit. And so we're going to look today at the teaching of God's Word in the Sunday school class on the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to have our time of preaching and worship. So let's pray, and we'll start our class. Our Father and our God, thank You for this opportunity to study the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I thank You that His ministry is so uniquely and blessedly tied to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that You've sent the Lord Jesus into this world to live and die for us, to be raised for us, to secure the Holy Spirit for us as the God-man in heaven, to be the mediator of all blessedness from You, and to give us your Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the promise that you have, that you made to your people in the Old Covenant, and the promises that you kept in Christ and are keeping to us even to this day. We pray that as we come to know Christ better, we'd come to know his power and his grace, for he's full of grace and truth. And we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, empty us of our sinful selves, empty us of our self-focus, and help us by your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, to focus on you. Be that great illuminator of the Lord Jesus and his person. Let us see his beauty and glory today in this class and as we hear your sermon today. And as we worship, let us see the risen, ascended Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we could not have the Holy Spirit without you. And we can't have you without the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you would bless us today and help us to live out the truths that we're learning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the 4 points I want to go over with you are on your outline. The first is the Spirit's ministry in the lives of believers. The second is regeneration and repentance, particularly focusing on regeneration and what it means. Then focusing, number three, on the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation and our union with Christ. And then finally, focusing on sanctification by the Spirit. Now, in all of those categories, those four categories, those were originally planned to be four different classes, but because of time, we just can't do it, all right? So understand that there's a lot more below the surface than we're going to be able to realize today, okay? And I'd be happy to continue to send out those notes if you'd like to study further. So what we're going to do today, if God gives us success, is we're going to just have an overview. All right. These are just an overview, bird's eye view, a lay of the land, seeing the big picture of the Spirit's ministry in the lives of believers. Okay. So today we're going to look at this topic that we've been looking at from last week, from Pentecost to Parousia. From Pentecost to the second coming of Jesus, and particularly focus on Holy Spirit and sanctification. All right? And then next week, we're going to look at the glorification of the church. So the Spirit's ministry in the lives of believers, let's start there. And we're going to think of four primary areas where the Spirit is at work in the lives of believers. Four primary areas, and there's an outline in the back when you come in. If you'd like to grab an outline, you may. But the first is called illumination, the illumination. Illumination is where the Spirit highlights the beauty and glory of Christ for us, like a spotlight. Illumination, he illuminates. He helps our understanding and our hearts to see the glory and beauty of Christ. He continues that work of illumination by causing us to see through his word and see in his word the glory and the beauty of Christ, to recognize truth. So illumination. It's just what we do when we turn on lights in the dark. By nature, we're in the dark, and the Holy Spirit comes and turns on the light. Illumination. That's the first primary area of four that the Spirit is at work in the life of the believer. The second is regeneration, and it's related to the first. Regeneration is being made alive, but it's distinct from the first. Regeneration is being made alive while dead, and we'll look at that as a separate category in a moment. But it's being made alive with Christ. It's what causes us to then, through illumination, to see the beauty and glory of Christ and to choose the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, to follow him. And this regeneration is a new life. It's becoming new creation through the initiating power of the Holy Spirit apart from us. This regeneration is being made alive while dead, as Ephesians 2, 6 through 8 teaches. The third of the primary areas of the Spirit's ministry is adoption. Adoption. Now, we can overlook this, and it's important to realize this. Adoption, John Calvin believed, was the first title of the Holy Spirit. And you see this especially in Romans 8, where we're told of the Spirit of adoption. And up until the Westminster Confession of Faith, there was never a distinct chapter on adoption. So that's what makes one thing that makes the Westminster Confession of Faith in the 1640s such a unique document up to that time, is they carved out a specific category of adoption. But adoption just tells us in our hearts, the Spirit recognizes in our hearts that we are the Father's own. And there's a blessedness that comes from that. That's what Romans 8, 15 and Romans 8, 26 teaches, is that the Spirit comes and helps us to know that God is our Father and He loves and cares for us and He's good to us. The fourth category is communion with God. And I won't go into a lot of detail with this one because I just had sent out a From the Pastor on communion with God within the last few days, and you're welcome to grab a copy. There's some out there when you come in. There's some in your inbox if you're on our mailing list. But communion with God is simply to learn how to relate, to grow in the relationship, to grow in a deepening relationship with the triune God. That's what communion is. Union is that marital union that happens when we're made alive, when the Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. That's union, and that's permanent, and it's unbreakable. No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ. All right? But communion is something you grow into. So it's like marriage, you know, or getting to know a friend. You know, in marriage, it's a better analogy. In marriage, you become one flesh on one particular day when you're declared married, okay, in the sight of God and man as a minister officiates at that wedding. You become united as one flesh. But the communion happens as you begin to live out that wedding, to live out those wedding vows, and to live getting to know one another for the rest of your life. So communion is the part oftentimes that we miss in our prayer time or in our lives, that we miss out on the blessing of getting to know the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit better, because we just haven't been taught that there is a separate category or a distinct category called communion. And so one of the very important reasons why we focus on that as one of the four main ways that the Spirit ministers to believers is because the Spirit wants to bring us into a tighter, deeper realization of our union, which is called communion. All right, so that brings us number two, regeneration. Regeneration. And again, beloved, I can't say this enough. You know, one class could have been on communion with God, right? Okay, one class could have been on everything we just looked at. A whole series could have been. This is just a bird's eye view. There were time limitations for this series. There were a lot more classes, and so we're going to be satisfied by God's grace with being successful today as just seeing an overview of things, maybe an introduction into all these things. Okay, so bear with me. All right, number two, regeneration. Regeneration is a very important teaching, and it's where the Holy Spirit comes to make us alive. We're like Abraham. We're in darkness. We're committed to paganism. We're committed to being devoted to our idols. We're not seeking after God, okay? And God comes through the Lord Jesus by His Spirit to make us alive. It's by His sovereign, powerful, initiating work that He makes us alive. There's no cooperation with God in regeneration. He simply makes us alive because it is His great power and will to do so. And that is what makes us alive. And there's a couple of things that we want to remember about what regeneration should look like. So if we're regenerate, what should that look like? What should it look like? First, if we're regenerate, we're new creations. And I want to emphasize this over and over, but particularly in number four, but I want to say it now. Beloved, sanctification is nothing but the Spirit making us like Jesus Christ. The sanctification is to be understand, is it's rooted in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? All right? But it is a lifelong work of the Spirit and us together to make us like Jesus Christ. So regeneration is, it begins at a particular time when we're made alive, but regeneration is that we have been made alive in Christ. And because we've been made alive, we live new lives. And those new lives are characterized by these things. A true freedom to be dependent upon God. A true freedom to be dependent upon God. A true freedom to be dependent upon God and His Word. It's what we were created to do. It's what we were created for. And so now in regeneration, we're new creations. We're able to find true freedom in being dependent upon Him. In regeneration, there's a transformation of inner motivations. It's not just an outward behavior change. Hypocrites can do that. Pagans, and the most moral of the pagans, could live a pretty decent behavior-like life on the outside. They saw it as a virtue, to many of them, to try to live outwardly as a good behavior, but that didn't mean they were right with God. Far from it. So regeneration transforms our inner motivations. Very important. It's that now we don't do things for ourselves, we do it for the glory of God. And we when we find ourselves doing things for ourselves, we remember that ultimately we've been made alive to live for Him and not for self. So the inner motivations, it's we want to love now what Jesus loves, and we want to hate what Jesus hates. That's a sign of regeneration. Another sign of regeneration is a boldness and courage to live out the Christian life. A boldness and courage. It's not a life of fearlessness, you know, because that can be foolishness. Fearlessness can be foolishness. It's a life of faith and boldness and confidence in the face of fear, because we are those who've been made alive with Christ to live a suffering life, a crucified life, a persecuted life, a hard life. But in that, we can know that in that Christ, in union with Him, we've been made alive so that we can be bold and courageous in spite of our fears that we struggle with every day. So it's not an absence of fear. It's courage and boldness in the face of fear is another wonderful sign of regeneration. The same kind of faith and in the face of fear that our Lord Jesus had. And remember, let me remind you what we've learned before. The same Holy Spirit that equipped Jesus with enduring grace is the same Holy Spirit He holds out to us. The same Holy Spirit that helped Jesus to endure to the end boldly and with faith is the same Holy Spirit He gives to us. So what do you need today? What do you need? Go to the throne of grace and find what you need and find more of the Holy Spirit. Find the Holy Spirit in His ministry to you in such and such area. Well, I'm fearful. I'm really scared. It's kind of paralyzing. Lord Jesus, I need Your Holy Spirit in this area. I need Your Holy Spirit to face my fears like You did, like David before You, like You did perfectly on my behalf. I need You. I need You, Holy Spirit. All right. Now jumping to number three. Those are ways that we can see regeneration in us. You know, regeneration, when we say new creation, you know what it means. You just break down the word. It just means regenesis. It means you got a new beginning. Okay? Genesis means beginnings. So you got a regenesis. You got a new beginning in Jesus Christ. And when you got a new beginning, you're going to live like you got a new beginning because you got a new life. And there are going to be manifestations of that regeneration that, while not perfect, that'll come out in number four when we get there. While not perfect, or nevertheless to some degree there. Okay. Number three, the Ordo Salutis or union with Christ. Now, go to Romans 8:29, and you'll see what's called the Ordo Salutis or the Order of Salvation, all right? This is nothing unfamiliar to most of you, I don't think. If you don't know the term Order of Salvation, then you certainly will be familiar, I think, with this passage. It's a very familiar, popular passage. Order of Salvation is just the order in which God applies the work of Christ by His Spirit. Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation is what, how the Spirit applies the completed work of Christ in time, okay, to the sinner. All right. And we find this in Romans 8:29. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Okay? Now, the reason why we put the order of salvation together with union with Christ is because while the order of salvation gives us, if you will, a kind of a logical, temporal overview, it is actually union with Christ that includes all of them. Because you can't have one of them without all of them. Understand? And you get all of them in Christ. You can't have one of these without all of these. And you get all of these in Christ. So the reason why you always want to discuss the order of salvation in light of union with Christ, remember, Romans 8:29 and 30 are preceded by Romans 6, other verses in Romans 8. And what Paul has emphasized over and over, if you have died with Christ, you also live with Him. That union, where he said that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Whereas in Romans 5, he contrasted those in Adam and now those in Christ. Those in Adam, that's, we're all born united to Adam under condemnation and wrath, and we're made alive through regeneration in Christ. In Christ. So, you know how many times Paul uses in Christ or speaks of union with Christ in his writings alone? Anybody got a guess? Okay, 10, more than 25, or more than 200? More than 200. Yeah, somewhere around in the 260 area. In fact, in one time in Acts, when he's writing, I think it's to Corinthians, he says that they were in Christ before me in Asia. In other words, his whole way of summarizing the truth of Christianity is that this one from Asia was in Christ before me. That's how he sees it, is that we're in Christ. And in Christ, what do we have? Well, let's look at it. In verses 29 and 30, we have this foreknowledge of God that's before we were born or done anything good or bad. We have a predestination that we're to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And then verse 30, very particularly, those he predestined, and remember Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 teach us that we were predestined in Christ before the foundation of the world. So the predestination was that we were predestined. He also called us. That's effectual calling. That's regeneration. All right. So calling there is what we call effectual calling, or also regeneration. Synonymous. Same thing. That we would be those he called, he justified. That is, he declared righteous in Christ based on not our works, but on Christ's righteousness, Christ's works. And those he justified, he glorified. All right. Now, my point in saying that is, you note that Paul, when he does lay out an order of salvation for us to see, he jumps from justification to glorification. Where's sanctification? Because if we were writing this, we might think, Paul, why don't you put sanctification between justification and glorification? Why do you think, any of you, why would you think that he leaves sanctification out? Yes, sir. Absolutely. It's realized. He doesn't have to put it in there. It's shorthand. If you're declared righteous in Christ, you'll also be sanctified in Christ and thus end up glorified. God's not going to glorify a heathen, a pagan, or someone who has no life in Christ. God's not going to glorify someone. And that glorification then therefore means they were never justified. And the justification means they were never regenerated. And the regeneration means they were never predestined. And that predestined means they were never foreknown by God in a saving way. And so, yes, sanctification is implied from the beginning. Look at verse 29. He says it up front. They were predestined to be conformed to Christ. The whole purpose was that there'd be little Jesuses running around obeying the Father. That's why. And very clear. So let me make this as clear as possible. You can't be a Christian relying on justification alone and not making some progress in your sanctification. If you are justified, you will be and will be being. You will have the process of being sanctified in Christ Jesus. And thus you will be being prepared for glorification. But the reason why you're declared righteous, the reason why we're declared righteous is so that we might be like Jesus. That's God's goal for us. And so it's not absent from here. It actually, he puts it in more of a position of priority. So that then perhaps a way that we could look at it is he's saying, well, because he's focused so much on our union with Christ, he's saying, if someone's justified, they're going to be glorified because you get all of these in Christ, in our union with Christ. We get all of them in our union with Jesus Christ. And so the union with Christ, let me note a few areas where we learn union with Christ in the Bible. You ready? The Holy Spirit through regeneration unites us to Jesus Christ by faith, right? And we might think of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 2:18. I'm just going to skim over these for time's sake, but if you would maybe write these down or look at them later. In Ephesians 2:18, emphasizing union with Christ and the whole Christ. In other words, we get all the blessings and benefits of Christ, not just some of them, when we're united to Jesus Christ. We get everything. Everything that the Father wants to give to sinners in Jesus Christ is given to us. And so the first thing I remind you is, remember Ephesians 2:18? For through Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. And we have that access through Christ to get all that we need from the Father, okay, who's the source of all of our blessings, okay? Another scripture, Galatians 2:21, Paul will say, Christ lives in me. In John 15, Jesus uses the language of, I am the vine, I'm the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches, all right? Remain in me, I'll remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. So it's that union again being emphasized in a picture, in a metaphor of the vine and the branches. Colossians 1:26 or 27, Paul says, Christ in you, union with Christ, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And then, oh, here it is actually, my exact figure for in Christ. In Christ, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, and in Him are used 216 times. 216 times exactly, and 26 times in John's writings. So now when you read Paul, just read through Romans and notice how many times he says in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you'll be astonished with how that is the center of his theology. And by the way, that's what most would say today. Most Orthodox confessional theologian teachers would say if there's a center to Paul's theology, it is not the orders of salvation. It's not the Ordo Salutis, although it implies it. It is union with Jesus Christ. So that's important. So the heart of Paul's religion, one teacher said, is union with Christ. It's the key which unlocks the secrets of the soul. John Murray, the great teacher from Westminster Seminary, said union with Christ encompasses, looking at Romans 8:29 and 30, encompasses the past, the present, and the future of salvation. All right. Now, what kind of unions are there? There are different kinds of unions, and let me just say a few things to emphasize the order of salvation we have in Romans 29 and 30, and emphasize those in union with Christ. You ready? In Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, we're predestined in Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we're called in Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, we're regenerated in Christ. In Romans 8:1, we're justified in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, we are sanctified in Christ. In Romans 8:17, we are glorified in Christ. So everything we have from beginning to end is the union that we have with the Lord Jesus. Listen to how the Calvin, the great Calvin, focuses our attention on the Holy Spirit, especially as the Holy Spirit gives us this union with Christ and gives us Christ and all his blessings from the right hand of the Father. What Calvin's emphasizing in this quotation is the importance of understanding Christ at God's right hand as the mediator who gives the Spirit for whatever need we have, including for that sanctification, that sanctification work. Calvin says that the experiential union that we have with Christ connotes the indwelling of Christ in us and his gifts in believing hearts. So to put it in application, the way you see that is when you see Christ praying to the Father, you have the same Spirit to help you to pray to the Father in that same manner. When you see Christ having faith to believe in the place of trial, you have the Spirit who can give you that same faith through that trial. And so Calvin goes on to say is that Christ and his gifts, so the union describes our participation in Jesus' humanity and all of the benefits he achieved through his obedient life and substitutionary death. And here's where it gets really beautiful. This is one of the best things you'll ever hear. One of the best statements ever made, I think. He says, the flesh of Christ in heaven is like a rich and inexhaustible fountain that that pours into us the life springing forth from the Godhead into itself. It's through the humanity of Jesus Christ, united with deity, that all the blessings and power of God come to us as humans through the Spirit. Now, it takes all the rest of our lives to understand and unpack all that that means, but I just want to quote this. This is fascinating. It's very encouraging as well. He says this, that Christ, again, the flesh of Christ, he's talking about the humanity of Christ, is like a rich and inexhaustible fountain that pours into us the life springing forth from the Godhead into itself. Okay, so we could have nothing of God apart from that humanity, that glorified human at God's right hand named Jesus Christ. That's what he said. But because he is in union with deity and is the heir of all the inexhaustible gifts and blessings of the divine triune God, it's available for believers in union with that human who's united to deity in hypostatic permanent union forever and ever. Amen. So everything we need for life and godliness is found in Jesus. That's the scripture for that. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in him. Isn't that great? Wonderful? All right, so now we've got to do sanctification in 10 minutes. All right. All right, so we've looked at union with Christ. What have we looked at so far? We've looked at the Spirit's ministry in the lives of believers, four primary areas I think are helpful to remember: regeneration and what it looks like in our lives by God's grace. We've looked at the order of salvation and union with Christ. And then finally, the purpose of our salvation is, well, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we can only realize that through being sanctified holy people. Holy people can't glorify God. Unholy people cannot glorify God. And unholy people cannot enjoy God either. So the means of fellowship is through sanctification. The means of growing in a relationship with the triune God is through sanctification. The reason why we're united to Jesus Christ is so that we will grow in our relationship with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, so that we will become conformed to his image. So sanctification, when we think of it, number four, sanctification is first and foremost a conformity to Jesus Christ. It's a conformity to Jesus Christ. It's becoming like him. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said that it's absurd, really absurd, beloved, to imagine that God should justify a people and not sanctify them. It's absurd that he would justify a people who he could not glorify. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. So, sanctification is a gracious and continuous operation of the sinner. Operation on the sinner by the Holy Spirit that delivers us more and more from our sins. We learn to die more and more to our sins, and we learn to live more and more unto the Lord daily. It's a long, lifelong process. Whereas regeneration is God acting upon us, sanctification, very importantly, beloved, is you responding to God, you and I responding to God in obedience and faith. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to do according to his word. So, Philippians 2:12 and 13, we're to work out our salvation. That's our work in Christ. See, there's where the emphasis is, in union with Christ. We've been united to Jesus Christ, so we have all the resources. You see the logic? You see the spiritual blessing? So you're united to Christ. Live like it. You have all that you need in him. You have an inexhaustible fountain of resources from the triune God that's available to you. So now live like it. Die to yourself. Die, kill, mortify your sin. And live denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him to serve him, to worship him. And that gets to that part on the temple that we talked about. Remember the temple last week, Lordville? Maybe you know. The temple remember, as I said in the intro that I'll review again, the temple's purpose was to consecrate, to set apart for service and worship. But it was also the very presence of God. And so we are the temple. We are the temple. And so conformity to Christ means to see that there's a consecration, that there's a presence of God with us in a way that he's not with unbelieving sinners. That's we as temple. But we in the temple, to put that distinction, we as those in the temple, those serving and worshiping God together, are those who are not only being consecrated through service of worship, we're being transformed. We're being transformed. And as connecting it to last week, through the gifts that God's apportioned or divvied up for all of us to enjoy in each congregation, giving us gifts so that through those gifts, the Spirit would be used through word and other means, fellowship, sacraments, to make us more of the transformed people of God through good times, through bad times, through hard times, right? Through challenging times, but to not only consecrate us, but to transform us into Christ's likeness. There's so much more we could say, but let me try to remind us of a couple of things. In our union with Christ, in one way, sanctification is objectively to be understood. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul shows that it's so closely related to justification. He speaks of it as if it's once for all like justification. I'm going to make a distinction in a moment. 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you, greedy, drunkards, homosexuals, thieves." He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified." All right. Now, because of union with Christ, Paul can talk about what's called positional sanctification. He can say that you are positionally sanctified in Jesus Christ, that there's an already aspect to it. There's an already aspect to sanctification, that you were sanctified in your union with him. But very importantly, there's a not yet part too. So while there's a positional, there's a very importantly a progressive. And this is what makes it different, must be different from justification. This is what sanctification makes sanctification different from justification. Alarm, this is the clarification. This is to not say anything Roman Catholic. Okay, so this right here is what makes it distinct, is the progressive nature of sanctification that must follow justification. There is a positional aspect, and that's why I gave you that some you were sanctified as you were justified. But the positional aspect, the progressive aspect is actually the holiness we enjoy in experience. Look at one place, look at Philippians 2, 12 to 13 that I already quoted. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So if the positional is in 1 Corinthians 6:11, that's being holy in principle. Holy in principle, because we're united to Jesus Christ. We're holy in principle. The progressive is holy in experience. The progressive is holy in experience, that you make progress. Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure." And one more to show progressive sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. Let's all say this aloud. If you've got the ESV, read it with me, okay? I'm going to just ask you to read verse 3 aloud with me, as loud as you can. You ready? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This emphasizes holy inexperience or progressive sanctification. You ready? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." There it is. So anybody asks you, what's the will of God for my life? There you go. There it is, right there. You're supposed to be like Christ. All right. that you obtain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. All right? And in other places he would say, 2 Peter 1, our memory verse for this this year, 2 Peter 1, you also see the holiness and experience that you're adding to your faith, virtue and excellence and self-control, all right, steadfastness, brotherly kindness, all right? So you're adding to it. You're growing. You're learning. That's progressive, all right? Now, so that's to emphasize. Why am I saying that? That's to emphasize that sanctification, while given in our union with Jesus Christ, is still something that is God's work and our work. That's why works are so necessary for the Christian life, as we'll see in the sermon this morning and in the evening, Lord willing. And so what you have in union with Christ is you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit to some degree. And here's where you really know you're regenerate, is, and you can live with a peaceful assurance, is that you may not see the fruits of the Spirit that you want to see in your life at this point. In fact, you won't be wholly satisfied. That's part of the struggle against sin. But what you will note is that you have a desire for those things, and a growing desire more and more each day. That's how you can be very assured of your regeneration, your calling and election, is that you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? How is the fruit of the Spirit manifested? It's simply the character of Jesus. It's qualities of Jesus. So in every one of them, you wake up and you look at the fruit, you look at the face of Jesus Christ. You have love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, humility, self-control. And you often see that you don't have those fruits. And when you see a little bit of them, they're not as big as and juicy as you'd like them to be. And so you have this holy desire for more. Don't ever underestimate that holy desire. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you've got a holy desire to be better, to be more like Christ, to love more, to joy more, to be more self-controlled, those are things He's willing and able to give you. And He will in your progressive sanctification. You die to self and live for Him. But the truth is that sometimes you may not be satisfied with, often the Christian, the mature Christian, will not be satisfied with the fruit of the Spirit that they possess at that particular time in their life. Often. But if you desire it and have an ongoing desire for it like crazy, to see more and more of it in your life, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can be confident that God's going to fulfill His will as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I didn't see patience in my life like I'd like to this week, did you? I didn't. So, but I noted that when I saw that impatience, I said, oh Lord, make me like Jesus. Give me Jesus' patience. I ate second helping or something this week, you know. I get in those bag of chips sometimes, you know. Self-control. But I take it seriously. We should. I eat garbage. And I wanted too much garbage. Self-control says, I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to do that. Why do I want to do that? That's the Christian life. Learning that you can't do it, but Jesus can, and He is faithful. And He's an inexhaustible fount at God's right hand, as a man like you, united to deity, full of the Holy Spirit, for all that you and I need for life and godliness. Amen? Well, let's go get Him. That's the first application, is go get more Jesus, all right? Go get Him. Pray to Him, worship Him, serve Him. Let's do it. Let's pray. Thank you for coming. Next week's glorification. Somebody anointed my Bible with a cross. All right. Somebody's getting holy on me. Somebody outward holy. Woo! I'm going to be preaching today. Come on. Look, He's anointed with oil. All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank You for your great grace to us in the Lord Jesus, and we praise you that we have the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have an inexhaustible fountain through your flesh, through your humanity, at your right hand. The humanity that in our place earned a perfect righteousness, and in our place died for our sins, and in our place was raised for our justification, and in our place is seated at your right hand, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace and truth, full of grace upon grace for whatever need we have. And you know our needs. So help us, O Lord, to be filled with the Spirit today, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to be dying to sin and self in this world, and to be living unto you in conformity to you. For that is our goal and mission as those ultimately who are saved in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.